The time where we release the children. So if any kids want to go to Keiki Church, they're welcome to do that. Great time to go, I guess. Get out while the getting's good. That's what I say. It's so good to see you folks this morning. I am Pastor Tim, and I'm from Ocean View Baptist Church. I'll give you a little bit of background on me while the kids are leaving. I grew up in Minnesota. Spent 19 years of my life there, and after that, I went to the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois. And my second year there, well, I was actually on my way to a friend's house, and we were going to be going. It was Easter weekend, and I was ready to get off campus and get some real food and not just on campus food. And I was going with my friend in this minivan to Michigan, and in through the side door of the minivan, you can imagine, I'm kind of sitting in one of those bucket seats, came the most beautiful woman I had ever seen in my entire life. And I said, wow, that is a good-looking woman. And I started talking to her. We got to know each other. There was only one problem. That problem was I couldn't say her last name. And so I changed it to a name I could say, my own. This last week, we celebrated 22 years of marriage. And so, thank you. So, 21 years old when we got married. So, now we've been married longer than we were single. So, that's a milestone. But, hey, thank you so much for being here today. The great thing about today is Christmas. And on Christmas, we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And births are a new beginning. They're a new beginning. Something new is happening when a birth occurs. There's new eyes to see the wonder of the world. There's a new mind to be creative and to marvel at the things of God. There's new feet to run and play. There's new hands to touch and create. There's a new mouth to giggle and to bless. There's a new attitude that's not stuck in a rut. And with a birth, nothing has actually happened with a birth right away, but there's a lot of potential there. When a new baby comes, they can't do anything. They can't feed themselves. They can't even change themselves. And yet, with a new birth, we have a lifetime ahead of us. Although birth is fresh and fun, it comes with pain and work. And birth of children are, you know, important. But we also have the birth of ideas. We have the birth of business. We have the birth of new relationships. You know, sometimes with a birth, the birth is from a loving relationship where the child is wanted. And sometimes it's an unwanted and aborted thing. But birth does something new. Today we're going to be looking at the most famous birth that has ever occurred. And this birth occurred out of adversity, but it came to bring change. It came to bring a new covenant, and it came to bring a new relationship between God and people. And that's what we celebrate on Christmas. We celebrate that birth. So if you will, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. We are going to be looking at that new birth. Now, along with us celebrating Christmas and along with us celebrating new birth and new potential and new ideas, we are also celebrating God doing something new in our community. For those of you who don't know, Ocean View Baptist Church was once a part of Ocean View Evangelical Community Church. These two churches were once together. They separated. And today we celebrate and we rejoice in the fact that God is doing something new in our congregations, and He is doing something new in our community. How many times have you heard of two churches suspending their own service and coming together to do a new thing? I don't think I've ever heard of it. I've heard of singspirations where a number of churches get together in the evening and they all gather and sing together, but I've never heard of one that gets together on a Sunday morning. And what we are celebrating today, along with the birth of the Savior, along with the opportunity for us to be in relationship with God, and that God has made Himself manifest amongst His people, is that we're celebrating God doing something new in our hearts and in our lives and in our community. One of the things that the world despises about the church is that they say, well, you can't even get along with each other. Why should we believe the message when you talk about God's love and yet you can't even love other congregations in your same community? We celebrate the end of that conflict and the beginning of God's love permeating Ocean View and Kau. What a powerful day. What a powerful day. Look with me in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We have the birth of Jesus. Now in those days, a decree went out among Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, I'm an underliner in my Bible. I like to underline and highlight things. And the word that I've underlined here is the word census. What is a census? We have censuses. I don't know if it's senseless or a census. But our government does a census every 10 years. We're coming up on that census. What they want to know is, how can we tax the people? Okay? Where do these people live so we can tax them? We want to know how many people, how they can provide services, where the money for the roads go. All of those different types of things happen in a census. Basically, but the main thing is they want to be able to tax people. And that has not changed. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was going to be ending up with this same thing, right? Look at verse 2. This was the first time. Well, Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now, back in those days when they did a census, they didn't just come and ask you, you know, they give you, have you ever gotten a census? You fill out the little form, you tell them how many people live in your house, you tell them the nationality, the background, and different things like that. If they have a job, how old they are, their gender, all of those different types of things. They ask those things on a census. Back in those days, instead of just coming to your door and filling out the census, they would actually make you go back to the city of your birth. Now, not necessarily the city you were born in, but the city that one of your relatives was born in. The reason that we are going to see that Mary and Joseph are going to go back to the city of Bethlehem is because their great-great-great-great-grandfather David was born in the city of Bethlehem. Now, this is interesting because the Bible talks about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem, and yet Mary and Joseph, Mary's a long ways along. She's 9 months into her pregnancy. She's about to have a baby. Are they living in Bethlehem? No. So let me ask you a question. In the providence of God, does this whole census take place because God needs Jesus back in Bethlehem? Now, I want you to think about this for a second. If you weren't Mary and Joseph, if you were somebody else, and you had to go from where you're living back to where you were born, think of where you were born. Some of you wouldn't travel very far, but some of us would be going to the other side of the world. How would that make you feel? All of that so a baby could be born in Bethlehem. Look at verse 4 with me. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judah, to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was from the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Okay, so again, we've got this movement of people all across the globe. This is about a 90-mile trip. And that 90-mile trip is going to be through the mountains. It's going to be up over hills. It's going to be down through valleys. They're basically going to travel 90 miles and cross a mountain range. Now, that's a tough journey normally, but how about when you're 9 months pregnant? That doesn't sound very fun, does it? Okay. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, apologize, she's going to ride a donkey, but that's a long way to ride a donkey. Look at verse 6 with me. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. Now, a lot of times what we do, as we have years and years of Christmas tradition, we have red and green, and we've got Christmas trees, and we've got a picture of a manger, and we've got all of these things and all of these images, all of this stuff in our head. But what happens is Mary and Joseph show up probably a little bit late because it was probably a more difficult journey for them. Because they're riding, a 9-month pregnant woman is riding this donkey, and she's riding through the mountains, and you can imagine probably some birth pains along with what's going on. And even in the midst of new life and new beginning and new hands and new fingers and new eyes and new feet and all of those things that we're all excited about with a new birth, there's going to be some major pain that is going to accompany this journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And so they show up late. Well, everybody else has already gotten there. And so if you show up late, the hotels, the inn, all the places to stay are taken up. And can you imagine knocking on that door of that inn and the innkeeper coming and saying, "Hey, sorry, there's no room in the inn." "Well, sir, my wife is really pregnant right now and she's about to pop and, you know, there's going to be this baby. Well, I can't kick someone out of their room. And by the way, I don't want you having a baby in one of my rooms." You know, that I don't know what he was thinking. But there is this barn. And you can use the barn if you would like to. Now, let me ask you a question. For those of you who have had kids, was that your first choice? "I would like to have my child in the barn." Most of us had children in hospitals. If we're a little bit older, maybe not in the hospital, but maybe inside of a house. I remember my uncle was born inside of the house that he grew up in, and then his kids grew up in, and then I had the privilege to, you know, he said, "Oh, that was the room I was born in." But it was the house, it wasn't the barn. And he lived out on a farm, and the barn was a fun place to go. You know why it was a fun place to go? Because we would take our BB guns out there and we would shoot pigeons and rats. It's where the pigeons live. It's where the rats live. It's where the cows live. I don't know if you've been around cows recently, but cows leave a mess. And sheep leave a mess. And goats leave a mess. And a manger, in our mind, is this little box where you put a baby. It kind of looks like a bassinet. It kind of looks like a crib. It's this wonderful, you know, we're going to wrap the baby in swaddling clothes and these strips of cloth, and we're going to lie him in a food trough for animals. You ever see a cow eat food? Slobber, slime, spittle. I know I'm kind of painting a disgusting picture here. I started asking questions. Where was Jesus before he was born? Before he was in his mother's womb? He was in heaven. I used to believe that the reason Jesus was born in a barn and put in an animal food trough was because if you're leaving glorious heaven, a place that we can't even imagine, that all of earth probably looks like a barn and all of earth probably looks like an animal food trough. That's what I used to think. What I now think is that this has nothing to do with the barn. It has nothing to do with the food trough. It has everything to do with Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph were not people of means. Mary and Joseph were poor. They were just beginning in their life. They were destitute. They didn't have a whole lot. We're going to see next week that Jesus is going to be brought to the temple as prescribed by the Old Testament. They're going to give him a name, and they are going to bless him and the first child you're supposed to bring to the temple. And when you bring him to the temple, the first child, the first male that opens the womb, you bring one of two gifts. You either bring a lamb or you bring a couple birds. If you have some money, you bring a lamb. If you have no money, you bring a couple birds. Guess what Mary and Joseph bring? They bring the birds. Why is that? They didn't have money for a lamb. The God of the universe leaves heaven, the most glorious place where the streets are paved of gold, and he comes and he's born in a barn and he's placed in a food trough to parents that don't have enough money to buy a lamb. By the way, Mary and Joseph have some friends that are shepherds. We're going to see that in just a little bit. So why on earth would you, if you're God and you're sending your son to earth, why would you send him to this poor, helpless couple that can't even manage to talk their way into a motel room? You know what? God doesn't look on the outward. He doesn't look at your bank account. He doesn't look at what you've accomplished. He doesn't look at what you've done. He doesn't look at what you, how powerful you are or how great you are. What God looks at is your heart. And what he wants from you and what he wants from me and the people that he chooses are those with a pure and contrite heart. And so I think that he gives this child to those who are focused on him. And when God does new birth, and when God does new things, and when God does something fresh, and when God does something new, he is not looking for tradition. He is not looking for being stuck in a rut. He is not looking for those things. He's looking for someone who has a pure heart. He's looking for someone who is concentrated and focused and laser aimed on him and his will. He's looking for people who are willing to say, Lord, it is not about me, it is about you. This young child, this young baby, the one whom we call Savior, doesn't even have enough to be born inside of the house. He's born inside of a barn, and he's placed inside of a food trough. Look at verse 8. The next thing that God does is also remarkable to those that were hearing this for the first time. In the same region, there were some shepherds. Now, when you and I hear the word shepherds, we see the little manger scene. We see the little sheep there, the cute little sheep, and we see the shepherds, and we see all of these different things. In Jesus' day, there was a pecking order based upon profession. We kind of have that going on today in our culture, in our society, where some professions are more important than other professions. And at some point, you kind of get to the bottom rung of the profession ladder. In Jesus' day, the bottom rung of the profession ladder was a shepherd. Did you know that? Why? Because what do? They hang out with sheep. How many social skills do you have to hang out with sheep? How much business intellect you have to hang out with sheep? You just kind of make sure they don't fall off the cliff, right? And sometimes they probably screwed that up too. Okay, so not only is he born in a barn, not only is he placed in a food trough, his first visitors are a bunch of shepherds. Look at with me in verse 8 again. In the same region, there were shepherds staying out in their fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all people." Okay, a couple things. Let's just stop there for a second. You've got these shepherds. It's nighttime. They're watching their flocks. All of this stuff is going on. And this angel shows up. An angel shows up. "Hey, guys, I bring you good news." Right? Now, what we see over and over and over again, we've seen it already in the book of Luke as we've been walking through the book of Luke. We've seen the angel show up to Joseph. We've seen the angel show up to Mary. We've seen the angel show up to Zacharias. And every time the angel shows up, people are freaked out. Okay? If you ever encounter an angel, they've got two ways of showing up. One way is they show up incognito and we don't even know. We could be entertaining angels. They kind of look like a regular person. The other way they show up is in their glory. If they show up in the glory, you just kind of fall down on your face. Okay, the book of Revelation, you got John, who's the best friend that Jesus ever had on earth. And the angel shows up and John drops to his face and the angel says, "Get up, don't worship me." John's like, "I just couldn't stand up anymore." We see this happening. These guys are probably now laying on their face. Who knows what's happened to the sheep? Okay, you freak out a sheep, you don't know where they're going to end up. "Hey guys, I got good news. Great joy. The city of David." Look at verse 10 with me. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for how many people?" Some people? All the people. Look at verse 11. "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a food trough," a manger. "And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest and peace among men with whom he's well pleased.'" Couple things that I just want to point out and then we'll continue on. First one, in verse 11, "Today has been born a Savior." What is a Savior? Someone who rescues you from something. Jesus is a Savior because he rescues us from our sin. Our sin, the things that we say, think, and do that are displeasing to God, those things that we do are enough to separate us from God for all eternity. And you and I, in order to be in relationship with God, need to be saved from our sin. Jesus is that Savior. Okay, second word in verse 11, he is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited one. He is the one who is going to bring, in verse 14, peace to men. If men need peace, what do they need peace from? They need peace from war. But more than peace from war, what mankind needs is peace with God. See, the Bible tells us that our sin, the things that we do that are displeasing to God, separate us from Him. You know why? Because God is holy. Holy means that He's pure, that He's never done anything wrong. He's never said, thought, or done anything wrong. Okay? Now, if God is in heaven, and heaven is a perfect place, we already talked a little bit about this, the streets are paved with gold, there's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no war, there's no one, no drama, there's no one cussing you out, there's no one doing anything wrong, there's no one driving like an idiot. None of that happens in heaven. And God loves you very much, and God loves me very much, and He wants a relationship with us. But if He took a sinful person and brought that sinful person into heaven, what would happen to heaven? It'd get ruined. And so what God does is he says, look, I want them in heaven with me. I want them to spend eternity with me. I want them to have a relationship with me. But I can't do that if they're sinful. And so we got to do something about this problem. And the thing that God did about the problem was he sent Christ the Lord. He sent Jesus. And Jesus comes and he takes our place. He died upon a cross, not for the sin that he committed, but for the sin that you and I committed. And when we call upon him as, look at what it's called, Christ the Lord. When we call upon him as Lord and Savior, it's like this substitute, right? He gets all of my sin, all of my shame, all of my guilt, all of my problems, all of my junk. I give that to him, and he gives me all of his righteousness, all of his peace, all of his long-suffering, all of his holiness. And now that I have that, now I can be in relationship with God. Now I can go to heaven. Right? Now we still struggle with that while we're on earth. Right? Mankind, people, are made up of three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you die, your body goes one place. Sometimes we bury it in the ground. But your soul and your spirit end up in either heaven or they end up in hell. Okay? Bible also talks about how we've got, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've got this good spirit, this good part of you, and then you've got this flesh, right? Flesh is related with the body. So what's left behind? The flesh, the sinful part, the wicked part, the part that can't be with God is left behind. So what Christians say is, look, it's a blessing. There's some blessing in dying. Because now I get to be present with the Lord. Look at verse 15 with me. When the angels had gone from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then, and let's see this thing that happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Okay, now, why shepherds? Why not goat herders? Why not the Carpenters Union? Why, you know, why is it shepherds? I think there's some prophecy here. Okay, remember that. Even though they're the bottom rung of society, Jesus is called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I think God is trying to point this out to us. Hey, look, the reason it's shepherds is because what you have now is the Lamb of God. And here he is. Okay, remember that the first time Jesus comes, he comes as a lamb. The second time he comes, as we see in the book of Revelation, he's going to come as a lion. He's the Lamb of God and he's the Lion of Judah. And the first time he came bringing his mercy, offering us forgiveness, giving us the opportunity to spend an eternity with God. The second time he comes, it will be with a sword. And he will come to bring judgment. Look at verse 16. So they came in a hurry. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which he had told them about the Christ. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told by them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. Now, we got this little phrase that I find interesting. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. What does that mean? It means that she remembered all the things that happened when Jesus was born. Luke is giving us an accurate account of what happened, and the accurate account is actually not coming from Luke. He's just recording it. This is the story of Mary. She's pondered it in her heart, and now she's telling Luke what is going on and what happened at the birth of the Messiah. Now, can you imagine hearing that for the first time? You're Luke. You want to do an accurate account. You've heard about the story of Jesus, his death and his burial and his resurrection. You have the book of Acts, which is written by Luke. And he's actually a part of the book of Acts. And he's seeing the church expand. And he's seeing all of these things. And then you like, you know what? I need to go interview his mother. And so, hey, Mary, would you mind if I did a little interview with you and kind of, how did this whole thing start? Tell us about the birth of Jesus. Well, he was born in a barn, and he was put in an animal food trough. What? That was the beginning of Jesus? Well, it wasn't really the beginning, was it? It was the beginning of his earthly ministry. You know what that tells me, though? It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how deep you've fallen. It doesn't matter what your beginning is. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter. God can do amazing things in you. See, if Jesus was born in a palace, if Jesus was born with money, if Jesus was born with power, if he was born with the proverbial silver spoon in his mouth, we'd all say, well, it's too bad I wasn't born with a silver spoon. Because if I was, maybe I could do something for the Lord. You see, Jesus comes right down to where you are at. He comes right down to where you live. In fact, he's below where most of us started, isn't he? Were you born in a barn? I know your mom maybe told you that once or twice. Were you placed in an animal food trough? Christmas is steeped in tradition, and I love that tradition. I love the lights. I love the Christmas tree. I love the green. I love the red. I love the giving of gifts. But sometimes we let that distract us from the fact that on Christmas, God was doing something new. You know what? In our family, we celebrate a Canadian holiday. The day after Christmas in Canada is called Boxing Day. Boxing Day is the day when you go to your cupboards and you take out the stuff that you no longer use. And I guess you put it in a box. We usually put it in bags or something. You take that to the recycling center. You take it to, you know, but you're basically getting the old stuff out. God gave you something new on Christmas, and on Boxing Day, we remove the old. Out with the old, in with the new. And Christmas is supposed to remind us of that. Christmas is supposed to remind us that the old is done. The old way of doing things. The old way of sacrificing lambs. The old way of the Mosaic covenant. The old things that were happening are now done away with. That God is doing something new. That little lamb could only cover sins for a certain time, but now there's a new lamb, a superior lamb, the Lamb of God, 100% man, 100% God, who came to earth, who lived a perfect life, who never said, thought, or did anything wrong, who died upon a cross, but didn't stay in that tomb, who rose the next day to prove that he had victory over death. To be your substitute. To be a sacrifice. To deal with hell and to endure hell so that you and I don't have to. That's what Christmas is about. We deal with hurt and pain. We try to avoid it. We do it in our own way, and yet God wants to do something new. He wants to make you into a new creation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. I will make all things new. What do you need new in your life? Do you need a breath of fresh air in your life? You need a fresh wind of God in your lungs. You know, the Holy Spirit is called the wind, the breath of God. When God breathes into man the breath of life, he's breathing something new into them. He's creating something new. He's doing something different. Maybe you need a fresh fire in your soul. Maybe a new start to an old marriage. Maybe there's a new attitude that needs to start today. The old attitude needs to be left at the altar. Maybe there's a new beginning that needs to happen. Maybe there's a new hope that needs to be resurrected inside of your life. Maybe you need to clean out something in your closet. Not something physical, but something in your soul. We need to purge that sin out. Maybe it needs a fresh coat of paint. Maybe you need a new reason to fight. You've given up. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. You can do this. You are stronger than you think you are. And in your weakness, He is strong. He wants to do something new. He wants new life in you. He wants new life in this community. And He is doing something new. We are all in this together. And I'm your second biggest fan. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Just actually, give me your attention. Look up here for a second. I'm going to do something a little strange today. I'm going to ask you to do something really weird. Okay? Are you okay with that? Some of you are okay with that. You're like, tell us what it's going to be and then we'll answer. I want you to take your hands and I want you to make a little altar. In order to get something new, you got to put something on the altar. You got to put something on the altar. I don't know what it is that needs to be put on the altar of your life. But I'm going to give you about 30 seconds, maybe a minute, just to place mentally on the altar what you need to sacrifice. Okay? So bow your heads. Maybe today is your day to have the best new thing that you could have, a relationship with God. And if you're here today and you say, I've never started a relationship with God, and today I want to have a new relationship with Him, you can pray this prayer in your heart with me. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that He rose 3 days later. And I call upon You to be the Lord of my life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your head bowed, please. Father, I thank You that You are doing something new. That You're doing something fresh. That You've taken the hurt of these two churches and You have removed it. That today we gather in unity. Today we gather in the power of God, in the power of Jesus Christ. Today we declare to our community that You are not dead. That You are alive. that you are about the business of restoring and changing and bringing new. And in the midst of our difficulties, we can rely upon you. We can put our hope and our trust and our faith in you. And Father, today we acknowledge the baby in the manger, but we also see the power of the man upon the cross who endured it, who overcame it, who had victory over it. We pray for that victory in our hearts and in our souls and in our lives, over our pain, over our sickness, and over our circumstances. Father, give us the strength to be the men and women and the boys and girls that you've called us to be. We thank you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.